We appreciate all who have come tonight again, and we make you most welcome in the Lord's name. Just take the opportunity of thanking all who have come to the meetings over the past evenings, and trust that the ministry of the Word of God will have been a help and a blessing to each. Now, I'd like to read tonight, first of all, in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, please, in chapter 17. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. You'll notice the last verse of chapter 16, just for the connection. Matthew 16, verse 28. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here, which shall not taste of death, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. I'd like you to turn over now to Mark's account of the same passage, Mark chapter 9. Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, reading at verse 1. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Now Luke's Gospel, please, in chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, and we commence our reading at verse 27. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here, which shall not taste of death, till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the 2 men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Not knowing what he said, while he thus spake, there came a cloud, and overshadowed them, and they feared, as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Now we do know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own good word. Over these past evenings, we have been seeking with the help of God to follow the footsteps of the saintly man by the name of Elijah. We have followed him to Cherith, and we have watched those ravens come every morning and every evening and meeting his daily need. We have followed him up into the closet at the close of 1 Kings chapter 17 in the home of the widow of Sarepta. And we saw him crying to God for revival, and I trust we did learn from that chapter some features of revival. They are learned in the closet. And then in 1 Kings chapter 18, we followed him to Carmel, and we saw the mighty demonstration of the power of God at Carmel. We watched him build that altar and put the second bullock in its pieces and cry to God at the time of the evening sacrifice. And we saw the fire of the Lord fall and consume everything in a relationship with that altar. And then in 1 Kings 19, we followed him to the cave at Horeb, and we saw the tender mercies of God to his servant who had got discouraged and downcast along the way. Last evening we were thinking about him in the chariot going home to glory. What a great moment it must have been for Elijah, just like in a moment, just like in the twinkling of an eye, he is taken from the scene into the very presence of heaven itself. But tonight, as the Lord would give help, we'd like to think of Elijah in relation to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And I'd like to think of his conversation in that day. For Luke will tell me what he's going to talk about in the coming day of glory. You will notice with me that the Lord Jesus is saying to his own, he said, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, are coming in his glory. In other words, he is going to give some, and going to give you and I, a little preview of coming glory. Now, it is good just to have an understanding, even in a very broad sense, of the prophetic program that lies ahead. The next great event in God's divine calendar is just what we were singing about at the opening of our meeting. The coming again to the air of the Christ of God. You remember that the Savior said to his own in John chapter 14, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The word really is, since I go, I come. It's just like that. He says, I go, I come. That could happen today. That could happen tonight. We sometimes say, and rightly so, he's gone away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. To get any measure of grasp of the truth of prophecy, you would have to read carefully Daniel chapter 9. God intimates to his servant Daniel in that chapter. He said, there are 70 weeks determined for thy people. That is for Israel. 70 weeks are determined for Israel. And the Spirit of God outlines to Daniel those very weeks. And he reminds them that at the end of 69 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, and not for himself. And I want to say, dear child of God, that gives us great confidence in our book, that though that was written many, many years before the Savior came, precisely at that 69th week, the Savior rode into Jerusalem, riding upon the colt of an ass, presented himself as the Messiah, presented himself as the King. But what did they say? They said, away with him. We will not have this to reign over us. I want to say tonight, that's when the clock of prophecy stopped. But you say, will it start again? Yes. The question is asked in Romans chapter 11. Hath God cast off his people? What's the answer? God forbid. There is a great future for the nation of Israel. That 70th week has still to run its course. And if Christ were to come tonight and take his people home to glory, the clock of prophecy would start again. There is another week to run its course. A week of years. 7 years to run its course. Between the Savior coming to the earth for his own and him coming back in manifestation and glory. The little preview that we're going to look at of that subject tonight. Those 7 years are called the time of Jacob's trouble. It is seen in picture, as most things are seen in picture, in the opening book of our Bible. Was there not a time of Jacob's trouble in the book of Genesis? Are there not 7 years brought before us at the close of that book? 7 years of famine? Oh, what a trouble, what a trial for Jacob. He exclaims, everything's against me. The famine had come. The dearth had come. Looking at starvation, there is only one hope. It's found in a man that one day that Jacob's children, his sons, rejected. It's found in a Joseph. He has control of the storehouses of Egypt. Oh, they do not know it yet, but he is their only hope. What a day. Oh, what a day when they come to learn. When he says to his brethren, I am Joseph. What a revelation. Is it not seen again in Acts 9? To the bigoted Jew, Saul of Tarsus, on the Damascus Road. What an eye-opener, what a revelation, when the voice from heaven, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. What a day for Joseph's brethren, when they come to learn that the man we slighted, and the man we sold, and the man we set at naught, he's the ruler, he's the administrator. I say, what a blessed day for that nation. When Christ will come in manifestation and in glory, and they look upon him whom they have pierced. Then Christ will come in manifestation, and he'll set up his kingdom upon earth and rule universally. That is what we're looking at. That is what the Lord Jesus is giving his own in these chapters. He's giving them a little preview of that coming glory, that millennial reign, that reign of Christ upon earth. Well, you say, I was reading these chapters, And I notice that Matthew, in his Gospel in chapter 17, he'll tell me that it was after 6 days. And you'd say that I have read in Mark chapter 9, Mark tells us it was after 6 days. And then look in his Gospel, look as he gives the account in chapter 9, he will say it was about an 8 days after these things. Well, you say there must be a discrepancy somewhere. Matthew and Mark are talking about after 6 days. And Luke is talking about 8 days. I want to make it very clear tonight. There are no discrepancies in our Bible. Diversities there are, but no discrepancies. Well, you say then, why should they present it in such a way? Well, Matthew and Mark are letting you and I know that this great scene, this great occasion, was a seventh day event. It was after 6 days. It was the seventh day. Of course it will be. God has been very kind to you and I. In the very opening chapter of our Bible, he's giving us, as it were, a panoramic view of his dealings. 6 days of labor, 6 days of toil and work. But God has in mind a seventh day. God has in mind a Sabbath of rest. And that is exactly what we're looking at. For there will be, as it were, that great seventh day. The 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this world. What a blessed day it will be. What a reign of peace. What a rest God will enjoy in that seventh day. But you say, why should Luke speak about its day? Well, of course, there's no discrepancy at all, because Luke is saying it was about 8 days after these things. So Luke is really including the day that the Lord Jesus spoke the words and the day it happened. But there is a reason why Luke would mention the number 8. I trust this will be helpful to you in the study of the Gospels. If you want the dispensational setting of the Gospel, read the Gospel of Matthew. He'll always give me the dispensational setting of a matter. If you want the chronological order of the Gospel, you turn to the Gospel of Mark. Mark's very precise in his timing. He'll give me things as a servant will, in an orderly way. But if you want the moral setting of a passage, you'll find it in the Gospel of Luke. Luke is not worried too much about the way he lays things down, but he's telling me things in a moral way. You'll notice that as you read his Gospel. And really, what Luke is letting us know is simply this. When he takes the number 8, you know the number 8 is the number of a new beginning. There are 7 days in the week. And when we come to the 8, well, we're making a fresh start. It's just a new beginning. And that is exactly what Luke is letting you and I know. That this great event that is yet to take place in this world will be an 8th day scene. It will be a new beginning. And what a beginning that will be. And perhaps even Luke is letting you and I know that there will be events in the millennial day that will really go on into the 8th day, that will really go into the day of God, into eternity itself. What impressed me when I was reading this account of Luke in Luke chapter 9 was the many voices that was heard on the mount. I want to outline them for you tonight. I noticed that the first voice that was heard on the mount is the voice of the Savior himself. It's only Luke that gives me this particular detail in the passage, Luke tells me that the Lord Jesus went up into the mountain to pray. Matthew doesn't mention it. Mark doesn't mention it. But Luke gives me the purpose of him going up. He went up into the mountain to pray. I think I mentioned over the conference period that the Gospel of Luke is the only book in your Bible that commences at a golden altar. There's an incense going up from the very opening chapter, and it is that great Gospel that outlines for you and I the prayer life of the Savior. That's a lovely study now. It will refresh your soul. Go through the Gospel of Luke. 7 times over at least, you find the Savior praying. That blessed, dependent man who was here, whose eye was ever towards his God. The first occasion is in chapter 3. It's Luke that tells me that the Lord Jesus, as he was baptized, and praying. The rest never mention that. As he was baptized and praying, heaven was opened. Oh, I tell you, I think heaven was opened every time he prayed. Haven't you and I had experiences just like Elijah? We thought of him praying up on the mount. And the servant comes back so often and says there is nothing. I think throughout the earthly sojourn of the Savior that he never had experiences like that. I think that every time he prayed, heaven was open. Well, he has went up now into the mountain to pray. And then look at it, and as he prayed. You say, what are you going to get out of that? Oh, it was a rebuke to my own heart to start with. You know, sometimes when I'm at home, I go into my study to pray. That's what I go to do. I go in, and here lying on the desk, maybe I've been away for a little while, here on the desk is a book or two that I'd been looking something up in. I maybe hadn't finished my study about it, and I take them up again, or maybe I start putting them away. And then I discover a letter or two on the desk. I better reply to them. Or maybe there's a bill or two needs attention, needs to be seen to. And what has happened? The one that went up to pray. That's exactly what he did. He went up into the mountain to pray and look at, and as he prayed. Of course, that will be seen in all its fullness in this coming day of glory. For the one who will be the center of the glory will not only be king, he will be that, but he will also be priest. Says Zechariah 6:13, he shall be a priest upon his throne. That is what makes Melchizedek such a lovely picture of the Son of God. He was king and priest. And those two offices are found in Christ and will be found in him in this millennial day. He will be a priest upon his throne. How wonderful to see the praying Christ. So that is the first voice that is heard on the mount. The Savior has gone up to pray. But we've also read of Moses and Elijah. And they're going to talk on the mount. Matthew and Mark, they will tell us that there appeared two men, Moses and Elijah, and they were talking with Jesus. And we would love to know, what will men talk about in a scene of glory like this? And we would have liked that Matthew and Luke would have let us know, but they don't tell us at all. It's not until I come to Luke's account that Luke will tell me exactly what they're talking about. My, said Luke, Moses and Elijah spake of his decease that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. That's another lovely subject in Luke's Gospel. The Gospel of Luke is very much the Gospel of spiritual conversation. You know, we all engage in conversation. And we can learn from the writings of Luke. You may recall that just at the beginning of his Gospel, he'll tell me about an Anna in chapter 2. And we read of Anna that Anna spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. What a way to leave a meeting, just speaking about him. You notice at the end of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24, there's a couple, I believe, a man and his wife, and they're returning home from Jerusalem. And what does Luke say about it? My, Luke says that they were talking about him. Not a good way to journey through life? Talking about him? Oh, it'll not be long, you know, till he draws near. And he will talk to them. And unfold the scriptures to them. We would love experiences like that. I'll give you the secret. Before he ever talked to them, they were talking about him. I know they weren't altogether correct in their assessment. They said we hoped it would have been he. But yet they were talking about him. And he drew near and talked to them. But now, in the very heart of the Gospel, what a spiritual conversation we're going to consider now. They speak of his decease. They talked about his death. That's a subject that Luke the doctor would know about. I'm sure he had visited many homes where death had entered. Will he not tell me in this very Gospel? Not only that the old die, we know that, but Luke will emphasize the fact in his Gospel that the young die. He'll tell me in chapter 7 of the Gospel of the widow of Nain's son, just in the prime of life, they're taking him out to bury him. In chapter 8, he'll tell me about a little girl. She hadn't reached the prime of life, only 12 years of age. But she died. So Luke will tell me in his Gospel that death not only visits the old, but it visits the young. He'll tell me in his Gospel that death will visit the home of the beggar. The beggar died. He'll tell me in his Gospel the rich man also died. Reaches both ends of society. He'll record for me in this Gospel what men talk about before they die. Simeon, chapter 2. The dying thief upon a cross. Luke records it. What he talked about before he died. He will do something in his Gospel that you rarely find anywhere else in the Bible. He'll tell us what folk talk about after they die. Tell me about a sinner in hell in Luke 16. And the conversation from the other side. What's he talking about? Mercy. Did they never find it? A drop of water to cool his tongue, he'll never know it.
summoned to preach to his five brothers. That's his conversation on the other side.
But here we've read of saints on the other side. And what are they talking about? Moses and Elijah, they spake of his decease.
They talked about his death. They talked about his going out, for that's what the word means. They talked about his exodus.
You say, would these two men be fitted to talk about that?
Would they be qualified to talk about the work of Christ?
Oh, yes. You want to learn something about the work of Christ, you read the writings of Moses.
Read particularly those opening chapters of Leviticus. The burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. I tell you, Moses wrote it all.
Told us over and over again many, many lovely aspects of the fullness of the work of Christ upon the tree. Did he not record about a brazen altar? I tell you, Moses was qualified to talk about the Savior's sufferings. If you and I want to talk about them, we'll have to get acquainted with the writings of Moses. Dear brother, maybe you've heard of him. I think he was over in Canada. Mr. Jimmy Payton from Beath in Scotland. He told me, as a young man, he never ever thought he would ever speak publicly. But he said, I would just have loved, he said, to be able to take part acceptably on the Lord's Day morning. Just to have something for God. To give God his portion. To tell God about his son. And he made it a life study, the offerings. And if you ever heard him, I tell you, he would have thrilled your heart to have taken something up from those chapters, to have unfolded in the presence of God something of the wonder of the mighty sacrifice of Christ upon the tree. But what about Elijah? Did he know anything about the cross and the sufferings of Christ? Well, we didn't stay long with it that night that we dealt with the altar on Carmel. But did we not think about the second bullock, speaking of the second man, the Christ of God? Did we not read about the dust? I'm thinking now of Psalm 22, that was brought me into the dust of death.
Did we not read about the water being poured out of the altar? I'm thinking now of Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. Did we not read about the fire coming down? I'm thinking of Lamentations 1. From above thou hast sent fire into my bones, and it hath prevailed against me. I tell you, he was fitted. He had been there. He had seen it foreshadowed. He had seen it pictured on the altar on Carmel. Here are men, and they're qualified. And they're going to talk about his decease. You know, I thought they could well have spoken about their own going out. Did they not have a remarkable going out, both these men? What a going out Moses had! Only divine persons at his funeral. He had some funeral service. What a going out he had. What a going out Elijah had. We were thinking of it last evening. Caught up in a whirlwind into glory. But they're not talking about their going out. They're talking of a greater going out. They're talking about the going out of the Son of God. They speak of his decease, his great exodus that he would accomplish
No thought of failure now. No, no, no. They might fail, both Moses and Elijah, but not this blessed man. He would accomplish it at Jerusalem. And so I want you to notice that from this great mountain of glory, this great preview of coming glory, these two men are not talking about the glory. But they're talking about the Savior's shame. What will we talk about in scenes of glory? Will it be the glory? I think we'll never tire to go back to the subject of these two men. We'll never tire to talk about Calvary. After all, it's our basis of being there. And what a contrast in the two mountains. The mountain on which they are found and the mountain that they're talking about. For are they not talking about Mount Moriah? And what a contrast in the two. On this holy mount, the Lord Jesus is in the company of these two godly men. Moses and Elijah. Two of the most godly men that ever lived in our Old Testament. I think they're two representative men, by the way. Moses, who went home by the way of death. Elijah, who never died. But they're both here. And both on the Holy Mount. And they're talking about an occasion when the Lord Jesus would be in the company of two other men. Two other of an entirely different class. You know, sometimes I hear brethren read very quickly Luke 23. And they read it like this, there were two other malefactors. No, 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 no. That would make the Savior a malefactor. He was never that. Said, look, there were two other. Comma. There were two other. Two other of a different kind is the word. There were two other. They were malefactors. They were led with him to be put to death. Fulfilled that lovely scripture. Isaiah chapter 53. He was numbered with the transgressors. I think the devil really thought that was a masterstroke. To put the Son of God between two ungodly men. As if he was only one of three. But oftentimes the devil outwits himself. He never thought that the Christ of God, the man on the center tree, would snatch one of those thieves from the very gate of hell and fit him for the glories of paradise. We've noticed that Peter's going to talk about three tabernacles on this mount. But that's not what Moses and Elijah were talking about. Were they not talking about that other mount? On which there would be three crosses. Do we not sing that with the children? Three crosses standing side by side of broken law aside. What a conversation. In scenes of glory, they speak of his decease. You'll notice upon this mount, we've read about a bright cloud. A bright cloud overshadowed them. I think it was that very same cloud that filled the tabernacle of old and that filled the temple in a past day. We call it the Shekinah cloud, though that's not a scriptural word, but I think you know what we mean. That presence cloud will be seen again in a coming day of glory. When Christ will come in manifestation and glory, the prophecy of Isaiah would tell us that. The cloud will be seen again. It's seen here on the mount. But is that what's occupying the heart of Moses and Elijah?
Is that what they're talking about? The bright cloud of glory? No, no. What's the subject of their talking is this? Another mountain. And darkness. No bright cloud at Calvary. Darkness over all the land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. The mystery of that we have yet to plumb, if we will ever do that. The sun did in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, his creature's sin. Have we not read about the Lord Jesus on this mount? We've read that his face shone. We've read in another passage that he was transfigured before them. But is that what Elijah's talking about? Is that what Moses is talking about? I don't think so. Are they not talking about that one that we read of in Isaiah 52, whose visage was so marred, more than any man's, and is far more than the sons of men? After I got saved, I was given a little Scofield Bible, a little pocket edition. I don't agree with everything that Mr. Scofield put in his notes, but there are many very, very helpful. And I was reading, I remember the first time, Isaiah 52, and I came to that, and I noticed there was a little note at the bottom of my Bible. Visage so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Mr. Scofield pointed out that the literal translation of it was this: the Saviour was so marred that he was left hardly recognisable as a human being. Such was the ill treatment of men to the Son of God. Visage so marred. Oh, I'm glad to tell you there's coming a day, and his visage will shine bright as a light. But we'll never forget, that was the very same face that men spat upon, and they left their mark upon him. You know, we've read something about the Lord's garments here. Every writer will tell me something about them. Matthew says they were white as the light. Said Mark, they're white as snow. Said Luke, his raiment was white and glistening. The only time you get that word in the New Testament. White and glistening. Absolutely unique. Oh, the raiment. Oh, the garment of Christ in a coming day of glory. But Moses and Elijah, as they're talking about a mountain of suffering and shame, they're not talking about a garment white and glistening. But they're talking about an occasion and men strip the clothes from off the Son of God. I think there's something very touching in Matthew 27. Matthew says, and they stripped. He who would clothe the heavens, he who would clothe our first parents when they sinned in Eden's garden. Oh, I can understand the Creator clothing the sinful creature. But I cannot understand that God allowed the sinful creature to unclothe the Creator. They stripped. You ever talk about it? These men talked about it. In this tremendous day of glory, they speak of his decease. The Father's voice is heard on this mount. But on Mount Moriah, the Father's voice was silent. on this mountain of transfiguration. The Father speaks, he says, my Son.
But on Mount Moriah, it's the Son who speaks. And he cries, my God. Why? I trust we learn from these two men. They are talking about his decease. I couldn't help today in my private study just to think of that day when Moses came to the water at the Red Sea, held up the rod, the waters parted. Never felt a drop of water. Did we not read last night about Elijah when he came to Jordan? Smote the waters with his mantle. They went over on dry ground. Never felt a drop of water. But they're talking about an event. And the Son of God would come to the waters. I read in the book of Joshua, the Jordan overflowed its banks all the time of barley harvest. It was the time of barley harvest. It was the time of the Passover when the Savior hung upon the tree. I want to tell you, dear child of God, he knew those deep waters. Oh, how deep they were for him. He said before the cross, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened until it be accomplished? What a conversation then. They speak of his decease. But you notice, Peter's going to say something. What's Peter going to say? Well, Peter says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Was he right? Of course he was right. And I want to say, dear child of God, that will be the language of every redeemed heart on that coming day. We will all say, it is good for us to be here. Eating conditions restored. The devil bound for 1,000 years. The Spirit of God poured out on all flesh. Peace reigning. And Christ the center of it all. I tell you, every heart will say, amen to Peter. It is good for us to be here. And then he says, let us make here. Mind you, he said in Matthew's Gospel, if thou wilt. What he was asking for was going to be subject to the will of Christ. He says, if thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles. What's he thinking about? He's thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, Peter has read his Bible. The Feast of Tabernacles was the last Jewish feast in the calendar. It's when Israel would dwell in booths, every man under his fig tree and vine. It's just a picture of this coming day of glory. My, says Peter as he looks around, the Feast of Tabernacles has come. Let's enjoy it now. Let us make here, did you notice, 3 tabernacles? Are there not 6 men on the mount? Why did he not say, let us make here 6 tabernacles? He feels he's not worthy, nor neither is James or John to enter into it at all. He's happy to leave himself out of it all. Let us make here 3 tabernacles. Did you notice? 1 for thee. I know some have been very hard on Peter. I tell you,
If we could rise to this tonight, we'd have reached something. What's he saying? One for thee. He's putting Christ at the head of the list. He's giving Christ the first place. But I want to say, not the only place. It was a pity he went on when he said, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. In other words, he was putting Christ on the level of great men. But there's another voice going to be heard. And that's the voice of the Father. God is going to speak. And what is God going to say? God says, this is my Son. This is my Son, the Beloved. Hear ye him. You've listened to Moses and Elijah, and their conversation has been good. You have listened to Peter, and he's been well-meaning. But he says, I want you to listen to my Son. This is him. Hear ye him. And I want to say, dear child of God, I believe that's exactly what God will do in that millennial reign. Throughout that 1,000-year reign, he will put his Son on display, and he'll say to wondering worlds, this is him. This is the Beloved. Hear ye him. That'll be a great day for Christ. You know, when he came the first time, men spat upon his lovely face. But when he comes in all his splendor, his face will shine like the sun. When he came the first time, they arrayed him in a robe of mockery. But when he comes in manifestation, he'll come with those vestures dipped in blood, all enemies under his feet. Instead of a reed for a scepter, He'll hold the golden scepter of universal sway. It thrilled the hearts of the saints of old, you know. I don't know if it thrills your heart tonight or not. But it thrilled the heart of Enoch away on a difficult day. It's recorded in that little book of Jude. It says, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. What a comfort it was to Job in Job 19 in his trial. He says, I know my Redeemer, the Living One. He'll stand on the latter day upon the earth. Read sometime Psalm 72, the words of David.